good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Glad we're moving ahead. And thanks for getting up earlier, coming and just showing up. Sometimes we're surprised when we spring ahead that as many of you do show up. So thank you for showing up. If you're watching online, we're glad you are with us as well. Hey, happy anniversary, everybody. It's our 1 year anniversary of COVID-19. I want a divorce. We're done with this. We just want to see it go away. We never want to celebrate this day ever again. And there is another cause for celebration. Happy birthday to our church family. We're 17 years old this month. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Yeah. So some of the worship leaders you saw here on the platform were running around in the hallways of our church family at 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. Some of them are on our staff team, leading our tech team now. They've gone to Bible college. They've come back. They've joined our staff. Some are serving as volunteers around here, and some are planting churches in Colorado. And we just have a lot of things to look back on, don't we? To say, thank you, God, for what you've done with this church family. Yeah. So very exciting. Let me pray really quickly on behalf of those who have suffered through COVID-19 and have lost people across the world. We just want to lift them up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for how you hear us today. We are so grateful that you have come around families that have been hurting, who have lost loved ones, sometimes unnecessarily, so it seems, and lots of speculation around all these things that have happened. But we trust, Lord, that you will bring your peace, your comfort, your love, and may people find you even through all of this. May they come to know you as Father and Jesus as their Savior, and may we help in that way right here in Greater Portland, and we trust that you will help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm thrilled that we're at the final, it's hard to believe, the final message of Revelation today. And I'm thrilled because we get to end with a focus on the new heaven and a new earth. And I mean, I gave Josh the easy message last week on the great prostitute, and I have to talk about heaven. So I titled the message, Heaven, a Community of the Redeemed. And before we even get to that, the attempt that John makes to describe this holy city coming down from heaven, before we go there, I want to remind us that we have done nothing to deserve this new heaven and this new earth. We didn't do anything to merit that, but Jesus did. We were purchased. Redeemed means bought back from our sin, from our life of sin, an exchange made on behalf of us on our salvation, Jesus' life for our salvation. Isn't that amazing? And we should be so grateful for that. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus exchanged for our sin. He paid for our eternal freedom, our eternal community in this life that starts right now, because our community in Christ is now. And it's not yet, it's coming. And what a community that's coming. What a community that will be. We can't even hardly imagine. But John's going to help us do that. Our relationships, our families, our nation, everything that's going not so well in our life right now, I just want you to reverse all that and think perfection, because that's what's coming. Nothing that will be imperfect. No sin. We'll talk about all that as we go through this message. If you're an adventure lover, you're going to love this message. Because the new heaven and a new earth, it's going to be nothing but one big adventure. And we'll talk about that as well. We can try to imagine it, and John tries to help us to imagine it. But heaven and the new heaven and the new earth we'll hear about is something that we just don't have anything to compare it to at all, even though John will try to help us see things through some comparisons. You may have heard the phrase that some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And I think it's the opposite in our culture. We're so earthly and worldly minded, we never even think about heaven. We're so lit up and enamored by the shiny things of this world that we don't even think about it. And so for a long time, especially as a kid, I got to tell you, I was quite put off with heaven. I want nothing to do with it. I mean, think of this, thrones and crowns and robes and angels singing and harps chosen as the primary instrument with a single trumpet blast. What kind of music is that? And that was not my music genre, by the way. And you need to know that I was a product of the 70s and the 80s when it came to my music genre. My view of heaven was one boring, eternal church service with music that made my skin crawl. That's what I was thinking about heaven. I don't dislike hymns or anything, but I had a whole different... I mean, how could I exist without the Bee Gees? How could I exist without music from the Bee Gees? Men that sang like girls, how could we... I mean, and boy, did they have... they had tight harmonies. Anybody remember the Bee Gees? I wanted so desperately to play this song for you, but I'm going to just sing it. No, I won't, but I will. I'll at least read it. They knew about heaven, incredibly deep lyrics. Here they are. Nobody gets too much heaven no more. It's much harder to come by. I'm waiting in line. Nobody gets too much love anymore. It's as high as a mountain and harder to climb. Isn't it beautiful? Just touches your soul right here. I don't think they knew a thing about heaven. And I didn't know anything about heaven either as a kid. It's not one long eternal church service, not by a long shot. And of course, we'll worship the living God and Jesus Christ, the Savior. We'll worship him all the time. But you know what? We're supposed to be doing that now. Our lives are supposed to be a reflection of our worship to the King of Kings now and the Holy Father now. That's what we're supposed to be doing now. And I love our corporate music here when we worship together on Sundays, but that's not all of what worship is, and we know that. And I hope we have some of that music, and I'm sure we will, and maybe some country as well. I'm not sure what music genre there will be in heaven, but here's what John saw. Man, it's a description he tries to help us understand. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3, he said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them.'" And so we want to just look at the new heaven and the new earth for a second. Right away, our view of heaven changes. Right now, when we refer to heaven, it's up there. And when a follower of Jesus dies, we say they're up there in heaven. The heavens are always up for us while living on the earth. And John presents a completely different picture. In fact, he tells us that the earth is completely gone. It's completely disappeared, which is hard for us to grasp because we put so much stock on the earth right here, and we put everything we hope for and dream of here on the earth. And John says, no, it's going to be all gone. Up is no longer a reference point because earth will be completely destroyed, messing up all that the environmentalists have worked on for decades. And hear me on this. I'm all for taking care of the earth. I really am. But I'll tell you in an instant, everything we've put our hope in is going to be gone. And instead of worshiping the earth, it would be really wise if people would turn their attention to worshiping the God who made it. That would be a better idea for anybody who's caught here on the earth with all their attention and all their focus being here. And one day there's going to be a real big bang. And it won't be a theory. It'll be the earth being destroyed. And we'll be with Jesus in the air, we're told. The dead in Christ will rise first. That's what we're told. And they'll meet Jesus in the air. And if any of us happen to be alive when Jesus comes, we will meet him in the air. And then what? We'll just zoom right up and join him. And then this is going to happen. John's description. John's fishing buddy, Peter, and one of the disciples of Jesus, tells us this is what's going to happen. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." Peter was well aware. I mean, the disciples knew. Jesus shared it with them, what was coming and how it was going to happen. And because we're going to sure need a new heaven and a new earth, when that day comes, we're hanging out in midair with Jesus, however we get there, while all this blowing up and disappearing of the earth is happening around us, and maybe it's happened before us, and I'm not exactly sure, and nor are you, and I don't think any commentator really understands exactly what's going to happen, but we'll need a holy city. We'll need a place to plant our feet, something solid, and Jesus is going to bring it, the new heaven and the new earth. It'll be nothing like what we can even imagine. Our homes, it's kind of hard, isn't it? Especially after all that work you did last year. Our homes are going to be gone. Our favorite vacation spots are going to be gone. The fancy Ivy League schools with all their money are going to be gone. Liberal universities are going to be gone. Billion-dollar stadiums are going to be gone. Even the Vatican, yes, the Vatican is going to be gone. I mean, St. Peter's Cathedral, everything is just going to be gone. And everything we misappropriated as a valued entity is going to crumble and vanish. So don't put your hope here. Don't worry, though. Something better is coming, John tells us, from heaven right before our eyes. And then John goes on to describe the emotional and the psychological environment of this new eternal home, which is quite the improvement from our 2021 existence. And I'm sorry to say, but not really. All counselors, social workers, funeral home directors, and doctors and nurses will be out of a job. And here's why. Revelation 21, verse 4, John says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain." All these things gone forever. I just want you to let that sink in for just a second. Because we can't really imagine that, can we? No more pain or sorrow. No more grief. Apparently, there's going to be a lot of no mores. Like no more F5 tornadoes. No more tsunamis or wildfires or floods or wars. No more hatred. No more cancer or disease. No more abortions or rape or abuse. No more ODs, no more anxiety, depression, or divorce, or abandoned children, or sex trafficking. No more of the worst things you can imagine perpetrated by Satan himself with all of his demon oppressors and those willing to do his bidding. No more. It's completely gone. So whatever will we focus on with our time? I mean, because that seems to be where we live, focusing on all the things that are going wrong all the time. Have you ever tried to go a single day without complaining a single time? I'll bet you cannot do it. And if you want to take me up on the bet, there used to be these purple bracelets that you'd wear on your left hand, and you would say, "I'm going to start my day without complaining." And the first complaint you make, you take the purple bracelet off and put it on your right hand, and you wear it the rest of the day to remind yourself that you are a complainer. You see, we complain about everything. We find fault with everybody. And John is saying that environment won't even exist anymore. You won't even think about it. You won't find fault with anything because there won't be anything to find fault with or anyone to find fault with. John goes on in Revelation 21, verse 5, "And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true, John. And he also said, it's finished. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God. They will be my children. But the cowards and the unbelievers and the corrupt and the murderers and the immoral and those who practice witchcraft and idol worshipers and all liars, their fate is with the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So that means if you're born not once, but twice, once of your mother and once born again of Jesus Christ, where you identify with him as Savior and Lord, death, burial, resurrection, baptism into Jesus, that even though your body dies, you never die. You're home with Jesus. We keep saying that over and over, but that's not true if you're born again. If you're born only once, in essence, you die twice. Your body dies, obviously, and heads to the grave. But then there is an eternal death that John describes as a death that will never end in hell, but you will long for it to end because you would wish for it to be over and over and get it done, and it'll never end. It'll just never end. A living death in hell. So enough negative talk, right? You don't even have to worry about that. If you're a faithful follower of Jesus now and you follow Jesus faithfully to the end, you inherit the kingdom of glory. You enter into the new heaven and the new earth, the holy city adorned as a bride for her husband, and it's God's eternal gift of life to us. So let's get on to more of what that looks like and how it's going to be described, this great eternal adventure, this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Keep in mind, John is trying to describe in human terms what is literally indescribable, especially when we recognize how big our new home is going to be when it comes down from heaven, this new Jerusalem, this new city, Downton Abbey and the Queen of England and Warren Buffett and Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos. There's no go big or go home. Their homes don't even compare to this new home. Their mansions don't hold a candle to what we're going to inherit as this new heaven and new earth, if you're comparing anything at all to the likes of things that are here on the earth. There's no comparison. And here we go. Here's a description. I love the way this happened. Verse 9, John says, so he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were 3 gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angels. So I wanted to just read all of that in case you haven't read it, or in case you have forgotten the description of the new heaven and the new earth, the holy city coming down. The foundations, by the way, John goes on to tell us, I didn't even read it all. John goes on to tell us that the foundations of the kingdom are made of rubies and emeralds and diamonds, and the streets made of pure gold so pure that it looks like transparent glass. And that's what he's trying to describe it to us. So perspective tells us the holy city would cover a territory as great as from Canada to Mexico, and then from the Appalachian Mountains west to California. And the ground floor of the heavenly kingdom, just the ground floor alone, would be 2 million square feet. But then remember, oh no, it'd be way more than that. Just a second, let me get that. Yeah, 2 million square miles. That's a big difference. I thought 2 million square feet, that's nothing. Everybody has a house like that. So 2 million square miles. And remember, This is fascinating to me. It's as tall as it is wide and long. So it's 1,400 miles stretching up. I don't know how it all works, but that's what he's saying. And if we measured it in stories, you know, like stories in a building, and each story was 12 feet, there would be over 600,000 stories in this great building. And I mean, it's really exciting. We don't even know how it's going to look. That's pretty cool. And if you're at all concerned about being bored, consider the creator of the universe who created our solar system with planets like Mars, where recently, or however long ago, they discovered that there are canyons on Mars that are so big they could hold multiple Grand Canyons that we have here on the Earth. Won't that be great for the hiking enthusiasts? I mean, if the creator of the universe, who created all of this that we have inappropriately fallen in love with, if he created all of this and all the universe, and this same creator's creating a heavenly kingdom with no more pain or crying or sorrow or tears and no more, all those things, no more, I think it's going to be a pretty exciting place. We can only imagine. You know, people who have died, like maybe in a car accident or on an operating table, and then they've come back to life, and there are some reports that come from them, like they caught a little glimpse of heaven, maybe just a little piece of it. And some of them describe the same thing, colors so vivid they can't describe the colors. They're just so vivid. And then they get brought back to life. What a disaster. And they miss out on going. And they're all, some of them have said, I wish they never would have brought me back. And we don't exactly know what they experience and how it all looks. And there's a list of questions, aren't there, that are endless? Will we eat? Will we drink? Will there be sports? Will we work? Will we drive really fast cars on wicked long highways and just go forever until we can't stand it anymore? And then we golf or something like that. I mean, what's going to happen there? It'll be the greatest adventure we've ever had in our lives. Heaven will be so amazing, we won't even need to sleep. There's no night. The light of God himself and his throne and Jesus will be the light of heaven. That's amazing, how the glory of God. Way different. And how will we travel through the city, you know, super fast elevators that go all the way to the top? I don't know. It's going to be so different, we can hardly get our head around it, and we really can't. And the most obvious question is, what about us? What will we be like? Paul tells us in Philippians 3:21 that Jesus will transform our lowly earthly bodies to be like his glorious body. Now, all I can say is, imagine being the best human you that you could ever be, the way God intended for us to be, without fault and without sin and without defect in the prime of our life for all of eternity. That would put me at about age 32 years old with wavy brown hair. That's what I used to have. And combine that with no sin in my life, and I would be 6'2" tall and devastatingly handsome. Because that would be the best that I could ever imagine. At 32 years, I could do anything. I had endless energy. I'd work from morning till night outside doing projects. I was just never-ending energy, and now I don't feel like doing squat. What about relationships? Jesus tells us there will be no marriage or giving in marriage. And if you're saying, can't come soon enough for me, Pastor, we should meet after that, afterwards, and talk about that. But keep in mind that relationships would be God's primary reason for providing the new heaven and the new earth. That's the primary, is relationships. So if you don't do relationships so well right here, but you'd like to do them better, and you keep working toward those relationships here on earth with the help of the Holy Spirit and with Jesus himself, it's only going to prepare you for this never-ending, incredible gift of perfect relationships that we can't even imagine. Imagine relationships free of any fractional amount of trouble, I mean, no trouble in your relationships, none of them. No lying, no cheating, no deceit, no gossip, no debating, no arguing, which makes some of us say, what am I going to do with my time? That's what I do. I debate, I argue, I confront, I complain, I cause trouble, I become adversarial when there's no need to be adversarial. It'd be so great, won't it? Not a single doubt. You won't ever mistrust anyone ever again. Imagine that. How many of you say, well, I just trust everybody today? No, we don't. We're so filled with lack of trust. And what about the rest of it? Imagine meaningful, life-giving conversation with each other and with Jesus and with Paul and with the 12 disciples. And don't worry about the lines to talk to all them. We got all eternity. You can spend doing whatever and then come back and check the line and go off and do some more climbing and come back and check the line and see how it's going. There's going to be Mary. You get to talk to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Lydia and Ruth and Naomi and all these people we've read about and taught about. You get to talk to Noah. What's it like, Noah? Oh, well, I want to hear your story, Noah. Come over here. I bet you'll have an arena because everybody wants to hear Noah's story. What was that like, Noah, when you were on the ark and the earth was destroyed? Many of us will try with everything inside of us to find contentment on this earth, and we never will because we never were supposed to. We were never supposed to find contentment that brings ultimate satisfaction. It was never God's plan. With all the pursuits we go after, and not even necessarily evil pursuits, they may be filled with good intentions and for the good of many people. But C.S. Lewis put it this way, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And we were. We were made for another world. Earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy us, but only to arouse our interest in something greater. And that's what goes on. When we look at the earth, we see all the beauty and wonder. I'm not enamored with my new iPhone. I really am not. I just am not enamored with it. But when I wake up and see the sunrise, I am blown away still. When I look at the trees and the buds, you know how the buds in Maine, they do come out. It just takes 6 months for them to burst. That's all. Because you see them and you go, come on, come on, you can do it. Every morning we're saying, come on, open up, open up. And finally around May, we see a little bit of green or red, however they open up. Isn't it gorgeous? Isn't it incredible? It's supposed to cause a longing in our hearts for something greater. Not to settle for that. Although I could settle for it for a long time, couldn't you? Just to sit and stare at the ocean? Why does everybody go to the ocean and sit? This is incredible. And God's saying, I got something way better than that. I have something so much better. You can hardly imagine. And so John keeps trying to help us get there. Solomon put it this way, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. God put that inside of you and inside of me. He's got something in there inside of everybody. Even if people reject him and reject his son, God has put eternity in the hearts of everybody, and everybody is longing for something better. They just are. It's the way we were wired. God hardwired us to be with him and to want to be with him and not settle for what we settle for here. Even though it's a lot of fun sometimes. But he hardwired us for something greater. And he's drawing us and wooing us and telling us. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you that you may be where I am. And he told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You come through me and I'm going to get you there. I've got a new place for you. Revelation does not end suggesting heaven is one of several resort options for our retirement. It's not like that at all. I'm just going to put it out there, okay? Even though we're talking about heaven, there's only one other option, and it is the driveway leading to hell, which is like a 16-lane highway, all lanes heading in, like to a giant amusement park. You know how you get in all those lanes and they spread out and they just keep going in, but there's no exit. It's just a broad path that leads to destruction. And you won't be amused. There's no roller coasters, just one big ride called the bottomless pit. And it's hot as hell, because it is hell. And it'll be terrible. It'll be dark, and there'll be weeping, and it's just a terrible place. And you don't want to go there, and nor do I. The other option is so much better, and Jesus does not describe it as a broad path. He says it's a narrow road that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Many will be on the road to destruction, including some of your family members, and maybe some of you, and your coworkers, and your schoolmates. And if we don't get Jesus into their life and into their heart, they'll never find the life that we speak about. We have a huge responsibility. We have a mission that's more important than our personal satisfaction and pleasures. There's a sacrifice involved. There's a risk involved in you and I stepping up to the plate and telling somebody we love that Jesus is Lord and they would do well to follow him and then introduce them. And I'm not saying you can preach it and command it in the tone that I'm saying right now, but if you and I don't care, this is really rough, right? If we don't care enough to take that message and get it to them, they're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We should get that message to people as soon as possible. John's telling us about a real eternity. Whereas the 16-lane highway leads to destruction and is by far easier to choose than to choose what Jesus calls us to do, which, by the way, is to die to self, and nobody wants to hear that today, and staying faithful to the end, and there's nothing easy about that, but dying to self, listen to this, liberates us from all idolatry. Wouldn't that be great? That if you and I die to ourself, we no longer have to live for the idols that we live for. Let me ask you a question. If your internet goes out, what does that do to you? I can see us. We're going through the house. Oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. My internet's out. It's out. What happened there? You know, we just go. I say, settle down, Beth. Settle down. It's not so bad. Come on. Everything's going to be fine. It's just the internet. We have our phone. I have a hotspot. Man, we just lose control over the smallest things. And Jesus is saying, I'm better. Even if you don't believe everything about Jesus, go home and live like Jesus, and your life will get better because Jesus is better, and maybe you'll long for the best. The best life he has planned for you, which, by the way, is an all-inclusive, all-expense-paid trip to your brand new home. It's going to be great. I mean, nothing like it. John could barely describe it, right? He barely describes it. It'll never get old. It'll never get boring. And the people, you're going to love the people. You're just going to love them. You'll never feel more loved in your whole life than when you're with these people in the new heaven and the new earth, because there won't be anything but love toward one another. You'll never feel anything like it in your life, right? It's true. We just can't imagine that. It's powerful. What's really unique is it could happen anytime. Jesus could come anytime. And so we just really need to be geared up and ready and get our sights off the earth and on things that are above, whatever is noble, praiseworthy, admirable, glorious, whatever you want to call it. Think about those things. Let God just draw you. Sign me up. Are you signed up? Did you register? Jesus leaves us in chapter 22 with some vital truth, and I'm going to share it very quickly. I want to read it to you as you consider this amazing offer of a lifetime. It sounds so much like a commercial for $19.99. You can have heaven. It's just nothing like that. Jesus gets really serious as he talks about the bride, beautifully dressed, coming down, adorned, the gift of God to all of us. Here's what Jesus says in Revelation 22, verse 7. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of the prophecy written in this book. And then in verse 12, he says, look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And Jesus says, blessed are those who wash their robes. And what do we wash our robes in? His blood. I mean, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Remember the tree of life? Where did you last hear about that? Way back. Adam and Eve. Mary said, don't eat that. Don't. And then everything broke loose. All hell broke loose. And now Jesus is saying, okay, come here. I'll give you this fruit from the tree of life. And you'll live forever. And we'll see Jesus as he is. And then verse 15 says, outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who live a lie. Man, that's descriptive. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I'm both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I'm the bright and morning star. And then John closes the revelation. It's the final words in the whole Bible. We're going to read them together. This is how we're going to close. In verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who's thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what's written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He who's faithful witness to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. The end. Or the beginning. Right? So even in the final words of the Bible, in the final words that John says, he's saying, don't you add anything to this? Don't you take anything away? You just believe it. And it's not a TV miniseries that we'll binge watch. It's real. Could happen any moment. Hope it does. And the only reason that I would say I hope he waits is so that we can tell the people in our lives who need to hear the truth to receive the same gift. That's why we ask him to wait. You should come if you haven't. Anybody watching this morning, you should come to Jesus if you haven't. You shouldn't wait. I would never advise anybody waiting, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what sin is in your face, in your heart, in your mind, in your life. Right now, don't wait to turn that all over to Jesus, even if you say, but I can't do it, and I'm going to agree with you 100%, you can't do it, I can't do it, he can do it, and that's how we get saved. He saves us. So don't wait. Even while Satan's filling your head with reasons why you shouldn't accept or trying to distract you, even right now, even when we're about to take communion to remember the one who came and suffered and bled and died to exchange his life for ours, to take us off the highway to hell that promised and never delivered and offer us all of God's promises completely fulfilled, completely delivered in a new heaven and a new earth, we would be fools not to accept him. And so I'm saying, you should come if you haven't. You should choose Jesus right now. And here's how you can do that. You just pray with me this prayer, a prayer of repentance, and then get baptized to identify personally with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection, so that you can put your old self to death and you can rise to the new life here, even now, right here on the earth that he promises. And you can die to self and live for Jesus. And I'm not saying that because I have achieved that. I'm saying that by the grace of God, I walk with Jesus. And by the grace of God, you walk with Jesus. But we can die to self. It means putting somebody else above ourselves. When I talk to people whose marriages are struggling or breaking up, I say, hey, you know what? If you would just honor your mate, if you would just put your mate above yourself, your marriage would come back together and you'd never have any trouble. But how many know it's hard for us in our flesh to truly honor someone else? How many know that's true? But if I do, if Beth just settles down, I'm kidding. If I just honor her and put her needs above my own, we'll have the greatest marriage this side of heaven, and we'll be the best of friends on the other side. And that's the way it's going to be if I die to self, me. It's my responsibility. She can't make me die to myself. I can't make her die to herself. We have to do that individually so that we can honor each other and honor the King. And Jesus, he's the bridegroom. And the church, we're the bride. Amen? Oh, man, it's exciting, isn't it? It's amazing that God's got this plan for us and it could happen any moment. Let me pray, and if you want to accept Jesus right now, you can pray with me, and then let us know that you did that. Come up to one of our people underneath the screen. If you're here in this room or if you're online, call or text the number. Let us know you decided to do that, and we will just pray together right now for you and for each other as we prepare for heaven. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Your word is true. I do believe it. With all my heart, I believe it. With all my mind, I believe it. I pray, oh God, that with my soul and your grace and your help and mercy, that I will live in honor to you. And for those who are within this hearing today who just want to say yes to you, Jesus, we just say with them together, we all repent of our past. Some of us could repent, even as followers of Jesus, we could repent of things we said and did even yesterday, or maybe even this morning. We just repent. We ask you to cleanse our hearts with the blood that you gave when you sacrificed your life that provided the grace that we need to be saved. And Lord, we confess that you are King. We confess that you are Lord. In front of everybody and in front of you, in front of all of heaven, we say you are Lord Jesus and we lift your name high. We praise you and we thank you for our salvation and for this truth that we share today. In Jesus' name, amen.